Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I love it when a song comes together and you see a student succeed in the way that you've taught them. Well, from the top 10 signs you've eaten too much at Thanksgiving, sign number 10, you decide to take a little nap and you don't wake up until mid-July. Sign number 9, you need the paramedics' jaws of life to get you out of your lazy boy. Sign number 8, you open your mouth to talk and only gobble, gobble, gobble comes out. It sounds like one of my sermons. Number 6. You now qualify as a result of eating too much at Thanksgiving for your very own personal wide load sign to use when driving on the Houston freeways. Sign number 5 that you might have eaten a little too much is you go jogging and you set off local earthquake seismographs. Sign number 4. The stomach rash turns out to be steering wheel burn. Lord, forgive me. I know that which I do. Here's another sign. When backing up or walking backward, you hear a mysterious beep, beep, beep. And the number one sign you've eaten way too much at Thanksgiving is that you are responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the Earth's axis. Well, good morning and happy couple days after Thanksgiving. Just want to remind you that there are only 361 more days to do your shopping before the next Thanksgiving. And with that thought in mind, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'd like to say good morning to Dave and Barbara Brown. They are with us all the way from Michigan, and they are back home from Egypt. Would you welcome Dave and Barbara this morning as they're here? We thank God for our dear friends from Michigan. Had such a great time with you guys at National Fine Arts Festival there in Detroit, and you guys actually got to see me coaching up close and personal those students. And, you know, it's just what I do, and it is who I am. I would like to put this date on your calendar, as some of you probably did not realize this. It's late coming out. Hallmark has not been able to put it on their calendar yet, but they are making a movie along the lines of this special day that we'll celebrate next Sunday. One of the things that we'll celebrate next Sunday is Pastor Clint will be preaching, and so we look forward to hearing from Pastor Clint next Sunday on this very special holiday. Please mark your calendars, as next Sunday morning we will celebrate National Wear Your Argyle Sweater to Church Day. That's next Sunday morning. And for as many as possible, if you would, wear an Argyle sweater to church next week, and let's support the day and support our wonderful youth pastor, who himself loves Argyle sweaters. But I got some happening socks going on. Not today, but I'm going to wear them next week, and we'll take a look at those next week. So this morning, as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to continue teaching on the subject of famine. The Bible shares with us 13 different famines. And so we see that in Scripture, famine is a very common theme. Now, in the way that Scripture uses it, it refers directly to hunger or an extreme scarcity of food. Most of us can't make that stretch this morning. But it's also used in Scripture to describe a great shortage or deficit. It describes an inadequacy, a failure, a time, a season, and a place of lack. I think it's important for you and I to recognize that famine can touch any and every part of our lives. It does not just have to be an extreme scarcity of food, a shortage which would cause hunger, but it can be described in that manner in other areas of our life. And as we began this series, we looked at the story of Abram and the famine that he went through in Genesis chapter 12. His story begins with a barren wife whose name is Sarai. And she is unable at this point in Scripture to give birth to his dream, his vision, and his family. So they are in a type of famine. Now, it's in this famine that God speaks to him, and he promises Abram to make his name great. God promises Abram to bless him and to make him a great nation. Then, in the middle of that prophetic promise, God does something strange. He asks Abram to leave his family, to leave this barren place, and to go into a land which is now going to be filled with famine. But it's there in that famine that God does the impossible, and Abram becomes the father of many nations. It's important that you understand how God works. 1 Corinthians describes one of the ways that He works in chapter 1 and verse 27, where the writer Paul says that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God does this in the life of Abram. God does this in our lives. He takes those things which may seem foolish to the world, and God, in the middle of those foolish things, does things to confound their wisdom. God takes us in our weakened condition, in our weakened place, and He does great and mighty things in that place, and it causes the world to look up and not just see us and not just see our miracle, but they see God and His glory thereof. Now, last week we visited another type of famine. This is a famine in which a man is walking through a health type of famine. This is found in Mark chapter 3. This man has a withered hand. This man was suffering from a famine in his health that had a tremendous effect on his life. It limited what he could do, it limited what he could be, and it would keep him from becoming all that he desired on the inside through his vision and his dream. He was living in a type of lack. He was inadequate. He was handicapped. He was powerless. He was short-handed. Because he was short-handed, he was empty-handed, unable then to reach up and take a hold of God's promise and God's provision. God, though, spoke to him in that place and said, "Step forward, stretch forth your hand." And so last week we looked at this powerful passage of Scripture because it teaches us how to step forward in faith, how to stretch those places in our life that are in famine forward so that God can do more with His hand than we can with ours. We looked at Philippians chapter 4 where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, with that being done, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Last week, we emphasized each of these five words: the word prayer, the word supplication, the word thanksgiving, the word request, and the word known. And in those words, in the original translation, we recognize that God wants us to be bold. He wants us to come to Him strongly, passionately, and fervently. And as we do, He wants us with confidence to make our requests known to Him. He wants us to broadcast our need. He wants us to declare our need. But not just our need, He wants us with an earnest type of thanksgiving to pour out an appreciation to Him for all of the things that grace, His grace, has done in our lives. This passage of Scripture says that you and I have to commit ourselves to pushing pride out of the way. In the next few weeks, I'm going to start talking about selfishness and how selfishness brings about famine in every part of our life. But last week, as we took these five words, we found that God is encouraging us and He's saying, "Hey, come and speak with me about your situation. Come and speak with honor. Come and speak with respect. But come with assurance and come with confidence because I desire to bless you coming and I desire to bless your going." We learn that God will call us and place us in His will, and that He will take us to a hiding place, a cleft in the rock, and there He will keep us unto Himself. There He will have a private meeting with Him in the place of famine, and there He will be all that we need. And this morning, I want to continue to grow the thought of God's faithfulness in the time of your famine. And in just a moment, we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 17, where the first verse helps us recognize that God is at His most faithful in our times of famine. But before we get there, I want to set this up with a filter about God's faithfulness. I read to you now from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where in verse 18, Paul writes and says this about God's faithfulness. He says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When God gives to you a promise, when God prophesies into your life His desire for you, that's the yes. And yet God wants us to take that promise out. He wants us to speak it and declare it. Not just the promise, but He wants us to declare to this world, our God is faithful. And when you and I walk in a spirit that says to the world, our God is faithful, the Apostle Paul is saying that is adding your amen to what He's already said yes to. And so it's a partnership here that God wants us to recognize that He has put a yes in us. Now He wants from that yes us to declare an amen, which in the original language means so be it. So this morning God wants to put a yes or an awareness of His yes promises in your life. He wants you to get encouraged. He wants you to be strengthened. That if this be a time of barrenness and famine and lack, God wants you to understand His yes is still a yes. Just because the things on the outside of your life says no, it doesn't mean that God has come in to confirm that with a no. God still stands in the middle of your dark place, in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your famine, and He is saying, I am yes. I am committed to this. I am committed to you. And it's about time you get on the party train and just say amen. Amen. Just a thought. Now, Numbers 23 and verse 19 grows this thought. And as I grow older in the Lord and as I grow older, period, I have found the more faithful I have found God to be. And so, Numbers 23 and verse 19, it says that God is not human that He should lie. He's not a human being that He should change His mind. You see, just because we change our mind doesn't mean that God has changed His. Just because we sometimes tell a white lie doesn't mean that God speaks with white lies. God is about the yes. And even now, even though the outside of your life may be saying no, who's to say this is the day that the yes finally rises up in you and you confirm on the inside, on the outside with an amen, what God has already said is a yes, that He is saying in this scripture, I am not a human. I do not lie. I knew the trouble you would go through when I put this yes inside of you. I knew the pain that you would have to endure. I knew the suffering you would weep through the night with, but I still say that my promises is yes because I am not a human and I am about to pull you out of the thing that has been pulling you down because I am not a human as you are. Don't you dare measure where you are by who you are and who they are. You got to step back in the middle of your famine and your lack and you got to remind yourself who He is, who He was, who He always will be. He says, do I not speak and then not act? Do I promise and then not fulfill? Man, God is in the middle of acting through you the very thing He has spoken into you. He's in the middle of fulfilling the very thing He's promised you. And so, I just want to tell you that God's promises are not yes and no. But rather yes and amen. Too often our life is guided by circumstances that kind of say, yes, no, should we, shouldn't we? God is saying, don't base your life and your decision making on the moods and the attitudes that you'll go through. Don't base your faith on the circumstances which are subject to change around you, but base them on my word. Base them on my nature. Base them on my history in you and on you and through you. Because I'm not a yes and no kind of God. I am a yes and an amen. And I always keep my word. Now, here's something I want you to start thinking about. It's simply that sometimes what you and I forget is that the very promise He uses to bless us in our obedience is also the very promise He uses to judge us in our disobedience. We've now arrived at the stepping on your toes portion of today's sermon. So get them in the aisle. I am an equal opportunity stepper. I'm coming for your disobedience. See, I'm going to read to you lots of scripture today, and it's going to be like medicine. And I'm going to try to slip a spoonful of sugar into that medicine because it does help the... And how many Mary Poppins fans in the house today? But the reality is that God is faithful, and He is God. But His promises promise to bless us, but they also promise to judge us when we've been disobedient. The reality is that many sit here today frustrated with a famine that you've brought on yourself through disobedience. And you keep waiting for the world to change. You keep waiting for something, a circumstance, an opposition, an enemy to leave your life. You keep binding and rebuking the enemy. And yet what you're struggling with is not the hand of the enemy, but the hand of the Lord. Because His hand is the symbol of His promise. His hand is upon your life. And what's happened in your life is that you have chosen to kind of do God's will your way. How many of you didn't have time to stop at the dollar store and pick up a few amens this morning? You were running on Thanksgiving standard time. And so you continue to bind an enemy, and yet you've not looked in the mirror and saw that it was you. Too often you and I come to church and we want God to be kind of Burger King to us. We want it our way. And yet God's just kind of saying, you know what? You didn't vote me in and you can't vote me out. But you, through obedience, have the power to let me in, and through disobedience, let my blessings out. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about this. I'm going to call some of you by name. I'm going to talk about how you're not seeking God first and then shocked when you don't have the resources thereof. I'm going to call you by name, and when I do, I want you to stand up and I want you to shout to the top of this building's rooftop, guilty! Then I want you to run to the altar for the rest of the sermon. Let's try this on. You, sir, in the back. As we arrive at 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah has come before King Ahab. And he's calling God's people on the carpet for having been disobedient. He is about to teach them an object lesson here on God's promises that they are yes and that they are amen. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, in the King James Version, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but only according to my word." As he stands here, it's probably about October. This is the time that the early rains or the autumn rains begin to fall. It's most likely been about 6 months since they've had a good rain. Now, the Jewish people in that day and time were highly dependent on these seasonal rains for the success of their crops. If the Lord did not send the autumn rain, which traditionally came in October and November, and then the Lord did not bring the spring or the latter rain, which usually came in March and April, then there would be famine in the land. They knew that. They were highly dependent on Him. This is something they knew. This is something He taught them when He brought them out of sin, when He brought them out of slavery, which was symbolic of the 400 plus years that they had lived in a place called Egypt. God taught them His way. He said, you know what? You can do my will your way, but you're not going to have my blessing. You're going to let me out of your life. You're going to leave me out of your life. And then the very promise that is yes and amen that was intended to bless you will now be the very promise I will use as God, because I must stay true to my nature to judge you. Too often in the 21st century church, everybody just wants to hear about the blessings of God. Everybody wants to hear about the promises of God. Everybody wants the comfort and the assurance of God. And when we don't have those things, we struggle with God. We wrestle with God. And yet what we don't recognize is that many times we're wrestling the wrong person. We're not supposed to wrestle with God's will. We're supposed to just be obedient to God's will. You know, there are some things you don't even have to pray about. But some of us are real spiritual and we pray about everything. Forget what God's word says. Forget what God's way is. Let's pray about this. I don't have a good feeling about this. Well, no, obedience doesn't usually bring a great feeling for a while. So, as I continue to step on your toes, in essence, what we see here in verse 1 is Elijah the prophet has now turned weatherman. And he stood before the king and said, the promises of God are not yes and no. They're yes and amen. He always keeps his word. God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind. He speaks and he acts. He promises and he fulfills. And so in this moment, as he stands here, Elijah's saying the promise that was intended to bless this land is now the very promise that will judge this land. And famine is coming to this land for 3.5 years. And there you have it. I love what James MacDonald says. He says, it's not the knowing that crushes us. We doubt, we worry, we despair, and we falter. If we knew how this thing was going to play out, we'd be okay. We can take a bad day, month, year, or decade as long as we know how it ends. A health crisis, a question about our marriage, uncertainty over a child. You see, we all have areas we need to hold on to what God has said. He knows what he has promised each of us. He can't lie, and he doesn't forget. He will deliver on time. Not ours, but his. Who else can make a promise like that and keep it? Now, I wish I could tell you that it always figures out perfectly in our lifetime. But James says, I can't. You can't make sense of God's promises with this life only. You must factor in the reality of eternity. Because eternity brings it all together. Eternal life and the assurances of heaven are what makes his promises so precious. You see, as we stand with the prophet, we must remind ourselves that as Elijah stood there before King Ahab, God had already warned the people and told them that your disobedience will turn the heavens above you into bronze and the earth beneath you into iron. I want you to think about this. God has told us how to keep the heavens open in our life. God has also taught us how to make sure that the ground stays fertile beneath us. Because in this passage of scripture that we're about to journey to, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 20, we see how God warned them. This should have been no surprise to God's people or to King Ahab. Because finally, the very prophet by the name of Elijah, whose word in season could have blessed them, now becomes the very word in season that judges and curses them. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. As we begin to read this, I want to make this statement about the fact that God has not only put his promise in our hearts, but he has also put his harvest in our hands. You see, when God puts something in your heart, he didn't just stop there. He didn't just give you a dream or a vision or a desire or a hope in your heart. He didn't stop there. He also put a harvest in and with your hand. Too often we sit back and we think a lot of our life is just all up to God. And yet in reality, what God does is gives us so much responsibility for our life. All too often we get impatient. We get in a hurry. We can't figure it out. We don't like it. We want a pain-free life. Now, friend, can I tell you, it's only with detergent that you get something free. But have you found that the fragrance-free costs more? Thank you, ma'am. I preached the yes, it does. But in our household, it's worth it because we're highly allergic to things with perfumes and dyes in it. So while it says it's perfume-free, there is a cost. Do you know, friend, your life is not going to be trial-free. It's not going to be pain-free. It's not going to be suffering-free. So quit trying to change that. Quit trying to change everything else and everyone else to escape the pain that most likely you've caused. I thought if I smiled, it would help you. Didn't work. This is a principle that you and I have to understand and recognize. It's something that God works with and God works through. Too often, you and I are trying to escape. Okay, now that we've got that settled and had our little talk. Again, the point is that God not only puts his promise in your heart, but he puts the responsibility and the harvest of his blessings in your hands. These folks had a say-so in their heaven and in their earth with their obedience. They just chose not to do it. And then we're probably shocked when the heavens were like bronze and the earth was like iron. Here we go. Deuteronomy 28 says in verse 20, the Lord will send on you curses because he's yes and amen. Confusion and rebuke will be in everything you put your hands to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. I wonder how many blessings you and I are about to enter into. We've been patient, and patience is about to finish what James says, about to finish the work, so that you lack nothing. And you're just on the verge of breakthrough. You're just on the verge of blessing. And you don't like the time and the way that God has chosen to give you the inheritance he's reserved for you on that land. And so you take his will into your hands and you do it your way. And like scripture says here, the very land that you're entering to possess is the very land that's destroyed beneath you. I found in this journey of life, I've been alive and at this for over 47 years now. I found in this journey of full-time ministry, which I've been at for over 25 years, and your pastor for over 14, I have found this to be true. God is. God is. Say that with me. God is. Is. Say that to yourself again. God is. Say it again. When you're suffering, when you're in pain, when you've had famine in your land for 3+ years, when you're not getting along with your spouse, and somehow you and your spouse have 3 children called the children of the corn. You've got enough money for the first 27 days of your month, but not enough for the last 3 or 4. You are just sick enough to get to church, but not well enough to be whole. Man, in the last 3 or 4 years of our life, I've been thinking about some of the trials that we went through. I realized, like, God never asked us permission. I want to say to God, Whoa. You got the wrong house. My mom's had a stroke. My dad had bladder cancer. Both weren't supposed to live through those things. In the last 6 months of our life, your mom's had a stroke, can't really speak yet, doesn't have all of her strength back, and she's supposed to come home this week. You had a surgery and had 2 different procedures, actually 3 counting the ones you did on yourself. She had some surgery and they filled her stomach or her belly button full of gauze, and the doctor said, now you cannot let this stay in there, it'll grow to you. And so a couple days later she was starting to have a lot of pain there, and what she didn't know is that it was infected. She thought it was gauze, so she pulls it out and clips it. Well, what she didn't realize is it wasn't gauze at all, it was what's on the inside of you, like innards. Thank you very much. And she kind of did the home shopping network thing. She did it all at home with her own scissors. And she calls me and she's like, Greg, I'm about to pass out. I'm in a pain. I just can't even believe it. And I'm bleeding everywhere. And I got the gauze out, though. I said, I'll meet you at the doctor. And right there, he had to do emergency surgery. Right there. And I was thinking how the economy hit this community and how it hit this church and how some of you stopped tithing. And how it affected our staff, and how our staff had to take pay cuts last year, and yet everybody still wants the same amount of ministry, and everybody wants that same anointing, and yet nobody wants to remain faithful during a time that God is. I'm just keeping it real. That's a new move I learned over Thanksgiving. I saw it in a Disney movie, but okay. But here's the deal. I was like, man, we've really been through a lot. This just doesn't hardly seem fair. I know 5 pastors in this community that are much more evil than I am. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There is legion, there are many, but you think this stuff, don't you? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with our faith? Have you ever thought nothing? Have you ever thought nothing's wrong with your faith? Nothing's wrong with your God. Have you ever thought this is just one of those moments in life? God. We want to live this life on our terms, and yet God is saying, you're not of this world. You're not of this life. You deserve more than this. You deserve better than this. Get used to it here, but know that you're not alone. You're not forsaken, because God. And when I got done listing all of my trials, mentally in my mind, the Lord said, you know what? We're kind of talking mentally. I felt like the Lord said, go get your little spiral notebook. Get your big chief notebook out and write with that big husky pencil all the things you have to be thankful for. I started thinking back to your surgery and how the doctor was telling us, I've been a doctor since I came over on the Mayflower, and I've never seen anybody do this before. And he started talking about the horrific infection that could have set in and killed her had they not got to it soon enough. I started thinking about how even though my daughter got in a car wreck and it set off one of the worst years a child could ever have during her senior year of high school, she walked through it and she is healed and whole today and in college studying to become a nurse. Hey, parents, I want to give you a hint about parenting kids. Hey, don't let them choose their future for themselves. They don't know what they're doing. You get on that internet and you find out how much money you need to be comfortable in life, and then you tell them this is what God has called you to. I'm just saying. Money does not buy happiness, but it buys a lot of fun. And you know what? I found I'm a lot more happy when I'm having fun. Aren't you a lot more happy when you're having fun? Shallow thoughts from the deep part of the pool. So, again, don't lose this. The very promises that are yes and amen, that are intended to bless you today, in your disobedience, will come back and judge you tomorrow. So get ready, because this is what they are like. This is what happens. And hey, some of you this morning, you're not wrestling the enemy. You're wrestling the Lord. And he wants your obedience. It's just that simple. You've said, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And God's like, well, okay, then I'm not obligated to bless you. And yet, you feel somehow obligated. I found in that journey with God that day of Thanksgiving, where I just started writing down all the blessings, I saw I have this little spirit in me called the spirit. Where every time something happens that I don't think is right or fair, I go, now when my kids do that, clean the kitchen, vacuum the floor, mow the yard? Does that make you mad as a parent when you get the... I want to tell my kids, what do you think we had you for? You've been watching too much Dr. Phil and Oprah, baby. It's about the yard and the house and the carpet and the bathroom. Rub a little bit more right there too, baby, while you're massaging. That's what it's about. But see, I think the Lord gets that way with us, and he's just like, wow. After all I've done for them, after all I've given to them, this is what I get in return. I have to be faithful to who I am. I is. So what I meant to bless you now has to judge you. This is what the judgment of the Lord looks like. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke and everything you put your hands to. I'm going to do a conference on this and no one will come. I can just see, well, they'll come to the first night because I'll promise all these things from God. And then the first night I'm going to go down the line and everybody gets a word from God. I shall rebuke you. Your hand will be confused. You will eat and not get full. You will sleep and not rest. You will work and not prosper. This is going to be the worst year of your life. But you're going to get to grow in God a whole lot. How many of you think there's a second night to that conference, or are we just about done? Again, it's just a humorous way of looking at, that's kind of how we think sometimes in a 21st century selfish society. We think we can have it our way, but God says, you know what? No, I will rebuke, I will curse, and I will confuse everything you put your hands to until you're destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land that you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you're destroyed. Wow. I'm telling you, God is pretty serious about who he is. And he just is. And you and I, though, have been given these wonderful promises in our heart that he has said, I've also put the harvest for those promises in your hands, but you're going to have to live my way. You think that one's fun? Let's go to Leviticus 26. Anytime you almost break into a second language in trying to pronounce one of the biblical names, get ready because God is coming. Leviticus 26. Now, I apologize to you because I am reading from the Bible, but not this one because the lettering is too small. And I would probably need Johnny Bellamy back there to hold it for me and put a spotlight on it for me to see it that small. So instead, I've put a little larger font here. But Leviticus 26 from God's Word says in verse 1, do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves. And do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. See, again, his promises, while they're yes and amen, they're conditional. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. Now think that through. I will send rain in its season, not your season, its season. And the ground will yield its crops and trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest. You will still be eating last year's harvest. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. It means that today we'll have to go home and throw all the leftovers away from Thursday because there's a whole new turkey on its way. So to speak. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you. That changes the meaning just a little bit. I will walk among you. That might be a little truthful too. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But here's the punishment of your disobedience. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all the commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. This explains why many times, friend, you and I decide we're going to do God's will our way. And we set ourselves up to work and not ever prosper, eat but not really ever get full, and sleep and not rest. The Lord basically, pretty simply here, is saying, hey, this land belongs to me. And if you defile my land with your sinful idols, then I'm not obligated to bless you. In fact, I won't bless you because my promises are yes and amen. My promises have the power to both bless you and curse you. And yet there's some keys here for us to understand. God's people had a say-so in their blessing, in their harvest. You see, our dreams are not just meant to be lived out in our heart. They're to be lived out in our hands. I've kept saying to the Lord in prayer how excited I am about going to Calder Road. I think about all the work that has to be done. And the reason why I think I continue to be excited is that if God put this dream and this desire in our heart, then He has already given to us the outcome and the harvest in our hands. Now we just have to be faithful. We can't let our say-so be based on the circumstances around us that could possibly make our obedience questionable. We have to understand that God's promises are conditional, and they're conditioned on one thing, our simple obedience. So I said to the Lord, you know what? We're going. I'm going. And if none go with me, still I want to follow you. Because I want to be on the land you bless. I want to be in the place you are. I want to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, when the famine is around me, I know your faithfulness is going to rise up in me. Don't believe me? Well, let me finish my sermon. Because I want to go back and I want you to think about this. This land, before it was theirs, was His. It's a key to understanding and seeing what I'm about to teach, God's faithfulness in your time of famine. If ever you've needed to be faithful, if ever you've needed to be obedient, it's in times of famine. It's in times of barrenness. Hey, we're young, but we've been younger. Our kids are old, but they've been younger, and I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have over $80,000 worth of hospital bills that we can't pay. I know what it's like to get two different pay cuts. I know what it's like to try to feed a family of four on just a little over $20,000 a year. But can I also tell you, I know what it's like to each week make sure that off the top of God's blessing, He received my tithe. My tithe isn't about you. My tithe isn't about them. My tithe is not some Old Testament bondage. My tithe is an act of God's faithfulness in me and through me and for us. I know that when the power of the tithe says it is time to rain and it's the season of the rain, it doesn't matter if there's not a cloud in the sky. When God began to rain down into our life, He began to look at my youngest daughter, who was born 8.5 weeks premature, and one night right before we were to go to Texas Medical Center the next morning, because we were going to have to get specialists and she was going to have to live with her blood problem the rest of her life, an angel of the Lord entered our house, and by His stripes, in that moment she was healed. My wife woke up the next morning and says, "Baby, I had the strangest sensation. I felt like something supernatural and something holy was in our house last night. I still feel its presence. And can I tell you, I have the doctor's report to prove that it rains when God says it rains." See, in the natural, John, I couldn't afford to tithe. But in God's word, I couldn't afford to stop tithing. So I started calling, and Dina confirms this. I had a page, a notebook page, front and back, full of the bills we owed and the people we owed after insurance. And I set up payments for $5 and $10 a month, but we never missed our tithe. At the end of that year, we stopped getting bills. And I thought, oh, we're getting turned over to creditors. I had to call the doctor that had driven from Texas Medical, that's it, and the translation is, I had to call him. I still owed him over $6,000. He saved my daughter's life. He stopped sending me a bill. I called and I apologized. I hadn't got a bill. Maybe there was some kind of an error. I'm going to pay you every penny, I promise. So the accountant said, well, hold on just a minute. Let me check and see what's going on here. She's like, oh, Mr. Thurstonson, Dr. Liu, he saw your daughter Taylor. How's she doing? I'm like, she's doing fine, but how much money do I owe you? I promise I'll pay it back. She said, you know what, Dr. Liu? At the end of each year, writes off a certain amount. And this last year, he wanted to write off everything that you owed him. You don't owe him a penny. I'm just getting going, but I'm going to stop. Okay, I won't. We had just started Dominion Church. We were driving from Pasadena over to Clear Lake. We couldn't even afford to live in the community God called us to. And we just started praying. I just said, Lord, you have called me to a city I can't even live in. This is a land that you've given me a vision for, and I can't even afford to live there. I owe now $74,000 in doctor's bills. The one car we have would make some of my Hispanic family members proud. It's got one hubcap missing, three colors of primer gray, red, and fuchsia. But in a matter of months, we moved into a home in Kima for 5% interest rate and $5,000 down. We pulled away from 5022 Ghetto Drive, Reno Drive. And as we left, I began to weep because I just finished doing the bills. We left Pasadena, Texas, debt-free. Debt-free. God started raining. And there was a debt reduction program. It got ridiculous, did it not? I would go down to Eckerd's. They were still around then. They're CVS now, which stands for 666. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. It's a joke, right? We have a manager. Anyway, I would go to the store, and I'd go down the card aisle, and there would be a $20 bill. There was a $20 bill just right there, wadded up in the form of a hand next to a card. And I'd look up and down the aisle, and no one was there. Wow, three cans of soy milk, right there. One bag of diapers. Wow, can you even get a bag now for $20? You sheet. So what I did was, over a period of about 6 months, God's provision began to show up, and we never stopped being obedient. That's my point. It's not heroic, it's not fancy, it probably won't get you on TBN and interviewed, but it will get God's attention. So here's, I'm finishing, I promise. I only got 16 pages left. 1 Kings 17, go back with me to verse 2, because this is what teaches you what to do when it's tight around your house and there's famine and there's lack. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What you see here is there's no shortage of the word of the Lord in a time of famine. You see, Elijah was having to live in the very lack and the very famine he spoke into existence. Do you realize sometimes as your pastor, I realize when I'm preaching confrontationally like I am this morning, I realize I am setting us up to walk through a famine. I realize that some of you are just going to get just mad. Maybe you're not even coming back. Maybe if you are, you're not even going to pay your tithe. You'll show me and you'll show us. And it'll be a time of famine. But you know what, friend? That doesn't stop what God's word says, what you do with it. That's between you and God. I'm the kind of pastor that every Monday I look for the giving of the church, because that tells me who carries the core values of this church forward, who's going to be with us when we get to the promised land, who we can count on, because we know they're trusting in God. Because I know behind every one of those persons and their giving, it represents their blood, their sweat, their tears, and their obedience. And I know behind that, God's blessing is sure to follow. So friend, if you're upset this morning because of your lack and your famine, it's not my fault, it's not this sermon's fault, it's probably not even God's fault. It's probably something you need to talk about with the Lord and ask yourself, where am I hiding myself in the time of lack? What am I doing in my days of barrenness? Now that the famine's here, how am I responding to it? Because what we see here is that the Lord says, you know what, Elijah, I'm going to lead you to a place that's safe. And that's what happens. The word of the Lord leads Elijah to a place of protection and a place of provision. You see it in Scripture. Now remember, he spoke this famine into existence, and yet the very famine God had him speak into existence is the very thing that God works with to provide. Verse 3 says that he found a place to hide himself from the famine. Verse 6 says it's also a place of provision because the ravens brought him bread and meat. Now think about this. In famine, your provision doesn't look the same. The enemy can't figure out how you're being provided for. In that day and time, they wouldn't touch a raven because it was the most unclean of all the unclean animals. They had nothing to do with the raven. It was a weak thing. It was a strange thing. It was a foolish thing. So the enemy wouldn't have even thought to look in the mouth of the raven to see if God's provision might be there. God knows where you are, and God will use something strange, something weak, something foolish, something that the enemy despises and thinks nothing of to bring in some meat, to bring in some bread, to bring it to the place of your protection, to provide all things for you. Now it says here in verse 6 that it's a place of cleansing and refreshing too, because he drank from the brook. You see, everything he needed was in that place that God led him to. Again, provision doesn't look the same in times of famine. You can't just trust things on the outside to bring in God's provision and God's protection. You have to look inside the famine. You have to look inside of God's faithfulness. You have to go back to God's nature, and you have to realize that even if it takes an unclean raven, God will bring you all you need. Elijah had to trust the Lord one step at a time, and it was Viktor Frankl who said this. He said, "A weak faith is weakened by predicaments and catastrophes, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by them." This Viktor Frankl wasn't just anyone. This man was a man that survived the horrors of the Holocaust. I close this morning by us looking at one more passage of Scripture. Jet with me back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." Where was Elijah sent back to? The Jordan area. What did they cross to get to the blessings and the promises and the inheritances of God? The Jordan. And it says, "Observe all these things, all these commands that I'm giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden." See, because that land was limited. "But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from where?" See, natural rain has its season, and heavenly rain has its. "It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God is continually upon it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, in the rain's season, in the heavenly season. You'll see it both in the autumn and the spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many, as in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot now will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and the fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known." Powerful scripture, because what it teaches us is how God works. It teaches us why God would lead us into a place of famine. That around us, there would be lack. There would be barrenness. There would be this famine in a part of our life that would affect all of our life. And yet he would still lead us into that place. And what we have to understand is that when he leads us into that place, it's because he is leading us into the land he calls his own. He is leading us to the place that he watches over, that he cares for, that he waters. That's why the most wonderful, most safe place you will ever be in your life is in the obedience to God's will. Is in the obedience to God's will. And friend, this morning, we've come to a place of our altar call. Where in just a moment, our whole prayer team is going to wait to pray with you and minister to you. This is that moment that you get to decide in your life whether or not the heavens will be open or closed. Whether the ground will be iron or the ground will be fertile. This is the place that you simply, through confession, through surrender, get to invite Jesus Christ into your whole heart. Maybe it'll be for the first time. Maybe this will be the first time you ask Jesus into your heart to become your Lord and Savior. Or maybe this time you'll ask him in to another part of your heart that you haven't surrendered. To another part of your life that you've said, you know what? I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do his will my way. This morning, a God that is yes and a God that is amen is reminding each of us he always keeps his word. He is not a man that should lie. He is not a man that should change his mind. He has called us out of sin. He has called us out of slavery. And he's calling us now into a life of obedience and blessing. And this morning, I think above all else, he is saying, look, I long to speak and act on your behalf. But for me to do that and for you to see that means you must be obedient. Like the prophet Elijah in his time of famine, God is leading you in your time of famine. God has prepared a brook Cherith. He is leading you to this place of protection. He's leading you to this place of provision. He's leading you into a time that at the brook, you will take time to get cleansed and refreshed. For Psalms 23 says, the Lord is. Say that with me as you stand to your feet. The Lord is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not be in lack. Even though it be a time of famine, he will lead me to the green pasture. He will lead me beside the still water. That's the place that God's leading you to this morning. The brook Cherith. With heads bowed and eyes closed. This is your moment. This is the moment that you get to determine whether or not the heavens will be open above you and the ground fertile beneath you. This is the moment where you have a chance to make things right in your life with God and to give God all of your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our prayer team is moving into place. And as they do, if this morning's sermon has been for you and you would like to see God act on your behalf, you would like to move toward him in obedience, I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. This is your moment. Yes, you can put your hand up, hold it for a moment, put it right back down. There's a part of your life that you need to surrender in obedience to him. This is your moment where you take responsibility for his desire in your heart and the harvest you'll see in your hand. Quickly, raise your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hands are beginning to go up. People are beginning to let the conviction of the Holy Spirit talk to them and speak to them. There's places in your heart that aren't right with God and you want a moment to come down here and make them right. I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. You want to open the heavens in your life. You want to see the ground fertile in your life. And you know this morning's message was for you. And this time of repentance and this time of returning to him with your whole life and your whole heart is for you. I want you to quickly now step from where you're at and come to these altars. Quickly now. This first altar call is for those who've raised their hands. We want to give you plenty of time and plenty of room to make things right in your life. Many have raised their hands. Now just begin to act in faith. Just as God led Elijah, and Elijah had to take a step and make a move toward God, so will you. You will have to push past your pride, push past your circumstances, push past your situations. Come and keep coming. Many raised their hands. Few are coming. This is that chance. This is that moment. All of us need something on the outside to confirm what God is saying on the inside. You need to make a change. This is your moment. There's another group of people this morning that we want to invite to the altar at this point, as there are a number of you that are living in obedience, and yet you are living in a time of famine. You are waiting on God's yes and amen. You are waiting to see your healing come. You're waiting to see the very thing that God has promised you to come to pass. We believe in divine healing in this church. And right now, throughout this building, whatever your famine may be, it could be a physical famine, could be a financial famine, could be a relational famine. We want you to quickly step from where you're standing and come down and be prayed for. This is your moment. This is the day where we lay hands on you and we pray the prayer of faith. This could be the day that famine ends in your physical body, ends in your finances, ends a season in your family. This is that day where God puts it all together and begins to heal, begins to save, begins to deliver. For those of you that are still in your places, we want to thank you for being with us this morning. Here at Dominion Church, we count it a real privilege to have you visit with us today. We pray that as you go, the strength of God would go with you, that this would be a week that you would be able to rewrite things in your life and see God in the middle of your story. We're going to take just a moment and pray a prayer of dismissal. If you would like to remain to pray, to find a personal time to pray, or to wait for a prayer team member to become available, please feel free to remain in this attitude of prayer. We're going to ask those of you that are leaving to go ahead and make your way into the lobby and there celebrate each other's friendship and relationships of catching up on how many pounds that you've either gained or lost this week. But Heavenly Father, this afternoon we close our eyes and we dedicate our lives to you. And as we leave this place, God, lead us, guide us, protect us. And may each of us make the world we live in a better place. May the world around us see more of you in us. And may this be the week, Lord, that famine and barrenness and lack is broken in our life. May this be the week, Lord, that you receive the glory. That we leave town debt-free, not because of anything we've done other than obey, but because of who you are. So, God, we remind ourselves you are faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great...
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.